church's Facebook page. The person who puts those on our Facebook page and on the church's website is currently in Texas, so might be a little while before he gets done. He's down for a conference in Austin, but should be back shortly. But you ever say, what in the world was Pastor talking about? You can go back and listen again. Praise God. And I know that I've got one friend over in North Tawanda or Tonawanda, New York, over by Buffalo, who listens, old Navy buddy. I know another, an old Navy buddy of mine down in Mesa, Arizona. Him and his wife listen. Have no clue who all else listens, but I know that's some folks. I know Jackie, when she's away, she listens because she likes to hear me say, hi, Jackie. Just a little spoiled there. I want to talk this morning about grading on a curve. Now, those of you that have your bulletins, take a look at that picture on the front. Would you go shopping at that store? For those of you listening on the tape, it says grade A curve or grade A eggs on a curve. Yeah. Huh. But isn't that the problem that we tend to grade things on a curve? We tend to judge things by our own understanding. It's not a new problem. This has been going on for a long time. 1 Samuel 16, beginning with verse 4. God had told Samuel to go to Jesse's house and anoint one of his sons to be king in place of Saul. Starting at verse 4, so Samuel did what the Lord said, and he went to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, do you come peaceably? How'd you like to have that effect when you walk into town? What you here for? What are you here for? Yes, I come peacefully. He said, yes, peaceably. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. And so it was when they came, he looked at Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Excuse me. And the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as a man sees. For the man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Thus Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. And Samuel said to Jesse, are all the young men here? And he said, there remains yet the youngest, and there he is keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, arise and anoint him, for this is the one. The one that was so insignificant that when the prophet came and said, bring your sons, we're going to make an announcement, make an offering to the Lord, they didn't even bother to get him. I got them all here. Oh, just the seven. The eighth one is out there. But God said, interesting thing, God said that you see as a man sees. You look at the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. As we go through this life, as we go about our day-to-day activities, we run into people and maybe we get to catch them at their worst possible moment. Maybe not, but I always wonder how often in our lives we have those situations where it's just like that verse where Peter had just denied Jesus three times and the cock crowed. And Jesus turned and looked at him. Busted. How many times does situations like that happen in our lives? Or how many times are we the one that happens to catch somebody just as they are busted? Just as they've hit that last point. And we tend to grade on a curve. Also, another issue that comes up with grading on a curve, those of us who grew up rather wild and rough, grew up around drugs, when we became parents, maybe had a hard time with talking to the kids about drugs because, you know, they're just doing what we've done. Okay, I'm the only one who did that, which is fine. I'm kind of used to that. I remember Rich saying one time from the pulpit, and I had have him on tape, saying that, you know, he just praised God that he did not have a testimony like pastors. Because he grew up in a church and was always a pretty good guy. Not me. That's not the path that the Lord chose to get me into the pulpit. Let's put it that way. But people say, how can I get down on them about doing the things that I myself have done? I have a son who spent quite a bit of time in trouble in Maine. And many of the things that he did were things that I had done growing up. The difference being, it was at a time when the neighbor would see me and call home, and I was in trouble before I ever walked in the door. So I learned how to be a little more discreet about messing up, not getting caught so often. My son didn't have that. Do we grade on a curve? Do we look at a circumstance, or we look at a situation? Do we look at a person and make our judgments? I tell you, it is natural for us to do it, but it is also wrong. Paul said to the Corinthians, "Who are you that judges another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand because God is able to make him to stand." Now, I'm glad to be on the part where I'm God's servant, so it really doesn't matter what somebody else thinks. But I also find myself sometime on the part of the people Paul is rebuking. Because sometimes we look at people or we look at circumstances and we make a judgment. But we're judging on a curve. We're seeing as a man sees. We're not finding out what's at the root of the matter. We're not seeking God's ways of even investigating. We're not seeking discernment. Sometimes things look pretty bad. That's just God at work in the circumstance, and we haven't got to the end yet. When my old Navy buddies, some of my old Navy buddies found out that I was a preacher, they said, "You are a preacher?" God just wasn't done. He hadn't got to that point yet. And sometimes when we look at our kids, or we look at our neighbors, or we look at people around us, and we're like, there is no way that person's ever going to amount to anything. Okay, maybe we don't say it out loud, but does the gears turn? Does that sometimes come into our hearts? Yet God is able to work in people's circumstances. Luke 15, beginning with verse 1. Says, "When all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him to hear him," near to Jesus, "and the Pharisees and the scribes complained, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" Aren't we supposed to be reaching the lost? Weren't the Pharisees supposed to be reaching the lost? "This man receives sinners. He eats with them." "So Jesus spoke this parable, saying, 'What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulder, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' And I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." More joy in heaven over one person who says, "Lord, I can't do this anymore. I have made such a mess out of my life. I need you to touch me and change me." More joy in heaven over that than the 99 who don't, who haven't gone out and done anything wrong, supposedly. How about when Jesus was talking about the Pharisee and the publican in the temple? And the Pharisee says, "Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other men. I fast twice in a week. I give alms to the poor. I do all of these wonderful things. I thank you that I'm not like that guy." And the publican says, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." Jesus said, "I tell you, that man went down to his house justified, not the other." The one who repented, the one who sought the face of God. We don't know what's going on in people's hearts. We don't know what's going on in their lives. The danger comes, the danger in the circumstances comes where we become an obstacle to God working in them. Because they look at us. They look at, prayerfully not us, but prayerfully not me, prayerfully not you, but us as a church. And they see the division and they see the conflict. And I say, why in the world would I want to be part of something like that? We see it all the time. Farther down in Luke 15, I'm not going to read it, so Deb, skip past that. But in the prodigal son, how the son finally reached the end of himself and said, "Why am I here? Aren't the servants in my father's house treated better?" And came back. And as he came back, he said, "Father, I'm not worthy to be called your servant." And the father just wrapped his arms around him and loved him and said, "Bring the robe, bring the ring. Kill the fatted calf, prepare a feast, because my son who was dead is alive again." But you had that older brother who was so angry. "You never gave me a goat. I couldn't even have a party with my friends. And your brother who went and wasted all, or my brother who went and wasted all of this has come back and you throw a party for him." Jealousy. I'd like to say that there is no jealousy in our hearts. But the bottom line is we are being changed from glory to glory. We are being changed daily by the grace and mercy of God. And we are being perfected just as gold and silver are refined. And that means, unfortunately, sometimes because of the pressure, because of the heat, because of things going on, all of a sudden we may see something in our heart that we thought we dealt with. Had a conversation about that with somebody just yesterday. Like, I've been serving the Lord a long time and I don't understand what's going on. And I'm like, God's still at work. Praise God, He's still at work. He is not willing to leave us messed up. But it's not a pretty sight. It's not a pretty sight when all of a sudden, something comes up and you're like, where in the world did that come from? Like the way God will just, you know, insert a scripture. Okay, it's been there the whole time, but all of a sudden we saw it. Like when I was complaining at work to my boss about a circumstance, or complaining about my boss and a circumstance in a very public fashion, and all of a sudden the verse pops out that says, "Servants, be obedient to your masters, not just the good ones." And I had to repent. And I had to ask forgiveness, it just as publicly and just as loudly as I had been criticizing my boss. I had to ask for his forgiveness in front of the same people I'd been criticizing him to. He says, "Everybody does it." I said, "Yeah, but not everybody's the pastor. We all have problems. We all have things that we go through. And God is at work in us to change us. Do we recognize that we're grading on a curve? Are we seeing as a man sees? Or do we say, Lord, I don't understand what's going on. I don't know what's happening in the circumstances, but I know that you are God over all, and that is your servant, and it's up to you to take care of your servant. Just like it's up to you to take care of this servant. To his own master, he will stand or fall, and he will stand because God is able to make him to stand." That's what Paul tells us. Who are you who judges another man's servant? In John 3, beginning with verse 17. Everybody knows what John 3:16 is, right? So I don't have to read that one, so I'm going to go right from there. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is condemnation, that the light came into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes into the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they are done in God. We should never be surprised that sinners act like sinners. We should never be surprised that sinners don't want to be told they're sinners. We should never be surprised that we get opposition when we try to share the grace and love and mercy of God. What we should do. Oh, trailer. Well, I heard a strange sound. I didn't know what that was. What we should do is walk in the grace and mercy and love of God. Jesus met and had dinner with the publicans and sinners. Jesus told the woman taken in adultery, "Neither do I condemn you, go and sin no more." Jesus told the woman at the well, who was such a social outcast, that she didn't go when everybody else went to draw water. It was noontime when she went to the well. I've been in the Middle East. You don't do a lot of hard work outside in the middle of the day if you can avoid it. She went there in the middle of the day to avoid the people that were talking about her. Jesus said, "Go call your husband." She says, "I don't have one." He said, "You're right. You've had five, and the one you have now is not your husband." But he didn't rebuke her. He didn't say, "Look at all the things you've done wrong." He began to share, talk about the word. He began to share life. He began to be a witness and a light to her. Do we find ourselves, when we deal with people, trying to tell them the right way to live, the right things to do, to the point where we get in the way? Or do we love people? Do we care for people so that the Holy Spirit can draw them? The Holy Spirit can touch them. Do we work to become a light in the midst of the darkness? Do we work to become someone that they want to be around? Or do we come across sometimes as somewhat a little better, somewhat a little more together than the people we're around? Do we do that? In Romans 8, beginning with verse 3, the Bible says, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God." Drop down to 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5. "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." Paul tells us that as we walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh, as we walk according to God's will and God's plan and God's purpose in our life, that we have weapons for our warfare, but they're not fleshly. That our enemy is not people. And we are called to be a light. We are called to address the things that we come across, but first off to address it in ourselves, so that we recognize when we are grading on a curve, We recognize when we are seeing as a man sees. We recognize when we are looking at the outward appearance. Instead, we want God's wisdom and God's guidance to lead us, God to teach us, God to show us, that we be like Jesus was, in that He was desirable, that people wanted to be around Him. The people that did not want to be around Jesus were the people that thought they had it all together. The people that recognized that there was something they didn't have, that recognized that there was something more. The people that came and sat around Jesus came out of a sense of need, and He didn't drive them away. The Bible tells us at one point that Jesus did not give Himself over to any man because He knew what was in the heart of man. So He wasn't tricked. He wasn't in the dark. He didn't know about the wickedness going on around them. But that was not where He focused. Where He focused was on trying to touch and change people's lives, trying to make a difference and an impact, to tell people about the kingdom of God, trying to make a difference and an impact, to tell people how to live, to tell people how to carry themselves. The greatest commandment. The scribe asked Him, "Lord, what's the Father or Rabbi, what's the greatest commandment?" He said, "To love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself." But you know, Jesus told us at another point, "I give you a new commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." We already have the commandments to love God with everything that we are and to love our neighbor as ourselves. But Jesus also gave us the commandment to love our brothers and sisters the same way Jesus did. Jesus hung out with Judas knowing what was coming. Jesus hung out with Thomas knowing that Thomas wouldn't believe unless he saw. Not trying to fix everybody, but trying to be a light in the midst of people, to teach people how to live, to be an example of how to live and how to carry ourselves. See, the other problem with grading on a curve is we grade ourselves on a curve. Well, I'm better than so-and-so. I may be messed up, but I'm not that messed up. God doesn't grade on a curve. We are graded by Jesus. And on ourselves, by ourselves, we cannot get there. But because of Jesus, as we line up with His Word, because of Jesus, when we come before the Father, we come in the righteousness that is Jesus Christ, that is given to us, imparted to us. We come holy, sanctified. God, who looks down on us, sees us in a completed state. God, who sees the end from the beginning, knows what we're going to be, knows everything that's going to happen, has a plan and a purpose for us. It's natural for us to grade on a curve. Go to the grocery store, grade A eggs on a curve. No, I don't think so. Because we don't think about grading on a curve when we're comparing ourselves to other people. We don't think about grading on a curve when we are looking at somebody and not seeing what God is doing in them. But just seeing where they are, just seeing that little sliver of time. We don't recognize that we're grading on a curve, grading on an invalid standard, grading on a warped sense of right and wrong, grading on something other than the true righteousness of God. We're called to judge between prophets. The Bible tells us that. Prophets are called to judge prophecy. We are called to judge righteously. We are called to, at one point, Scripture says we will judge angels. And you can't, Paul rebuking the church, he says, "Why are you taking people to the court? Don't you know that we will judge angels? There's not one person among you with the sense to sort between their brothers." But we are called to judge righteously. Not judging on a curve, not judging on a warped sense of understanding or a warped sense of fairness or anything, but rather to do what God has called us to do. To humble ourselves, to seek His face, to seek His wisdom, to be led by the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, to do our warfare in the Spirit, not in the flesh, not to get in somebody's face, but rather to show them love and let God do the work. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your word. And we thank you, Father, that you've called each and every one of us, Lord, just to lay down our lives and lay down our own understanding, to be obedient to you and to walk in your ways. Father, for those times where we've been just like Samuel, seeing as a man sees, looking on the outward appearance, looking on what we perceive of the circumstances, and not, Lord, submitting to your guidance, and not, Lord, submitting to your ways. Father, for those times, Lord, we repent. And we ask, Lord, that you would just continue to keep us. Help us, Father, to be the light and the witness and the testimony that you've called us to be. To show your love, to show your grace, and to show your mercy to everyone we encounter. Lord, Jesus said, or talking about Jesus, it said, a bruised reed he would not break, a smoking flax he would not quench. Yet so many times, those who have called upon your name have done just that. Have damaged the hurt. Have damaged those that are already injured. Have spoken condemnation. And Father, we repent and ask, Lord, that you teach us and guide us. Help us, Lord, to be like Jesus in every aspect and to show your love and grace and mercy to the people we encounter. We give you all the praise, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.